We're going to open our Bibles now, and as a church, we're looking at our church family values, the way we do the things we do. And this morning, Alan is going to preach for us first in a moment, then Dylan's going to preach, and then I'll round things off. But we looked last week at the fact that we are a loving church, we are a peaceful, peace-filled church, a joyful church, and a peace-filled church. And this morning we're going to see from, though we're not going to look at Galatians as it happens this morning, if you've gone ahead, well done, but we're going to look at some other scriptures. We're going to see that not only are we a church of love and joy and peace, we're also a church of patience and kindness and goodness. Allow me to illustrate for a moment how family values, the way we do what we do, can hugely influence family life, both in a home setting and in a church setting. Two families, both eat the same meals on every night of the week. The one family eats their meals quickly and just wolfs the food down, sitting on the sofa in the armchair in front of the television watching EastEnders. The other family sits at the dining table, gives thanks briefly to the Lord before eating the food, then enjoys the food together, converses one with another about what's gone on that day and what lays in store for the rest of the week. And at the end of the meal, that family pause to turn to Scripture and to learn something of the Lord and His ways. The both families come out of every mealtime having consumed virtually the same calories, or let's assume it was identical, and having exactly the same nourishment physically. The former family gains no spiritual good or encouragement from their dining time, whereas the latter example, that family leave every mealtime having spent time together pondering the goodness of the Lord, thinking about His work in their life and His will for what lays ahead. They've both gone through a very similar meal, but with completely different outcomes. Why? Because they did things differently. They both had dinner, but the two had dinner in very different ways. Well, so it is with all of church life. One church will do precisely the same as the church just down the street, but they'll do it in very different ways, resulting in very different outcomes. They are values. We as a family, speaking personally, have a value that as best as we can, as much as we can, we dine in the latter way. We dine around a table and we spend time together thinking of the Lord's goodness and learning about Him. We as a church want to do things that way. And so Alan's going to come now and share with us from God's word that we as a church have this family value of being a church that displays and works to patience. Thank you, brother. Okay,
thank you.
Yes, you got that. Good.
Well, it's great to be able to look at family values, particularly as a person that's fairly new within the life of the church here, to be aware of what those family values are. But also, if you're the longest serving member of the church, it's good to be reminded of what which undergirds the life and the ministry of the church. But I've been given the whole area of patience. And I must confess, this morning, I'm not the most patient of people. It was many years ago in the church that I served that we decided to do a little musical with the children that we had. It was The Music Machine. And it was about life in Agape Land. And different characters were part of the set, and they had different songs, and particularly some of the adults had a song. And I was given a song to sing with a costume as well. Not quite the quality of the costumes of the Masked Singer of the recent TV program, but I was Herbert the Snail. And Herbert the snail was slow, always holding people up. And so I had a song to sing, "Have Patience, Have Patience. Don't be in such a hurry. Whenever you get impatient, you only start to worry." And so it went on and on, the whole area of patience. But Paul speaks about patience as a family value in Colossians chapter 3. And let me read just a couple of verses, because he talks about clothing ourselves with patience. "Therefore," verse 12, "as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace." Paul talks about clothing ourselves with such qualities like patience. I don't know how long it took you to kind of get ready for church, get dressed, and properly attire yourself this morning. Maybe, ladies, you took a little longer than the guys, but that is not to be debated this morning. But here Paul comes and he says, how about clothing yourself with patience? Not simply that you might look right in terms of what you are attired with, but that you might be effective with your attitude that ripples out into actions in and through your life. Patience. Sometimes it's translated long-suffering. Sometimes it's translated in terms of forbearing, sensitive awareness of others. And Jesus exemplified that in his life. And these values simply just bring out the beauty of Jesus among us. And when you think of the patience of Jesus, he had patience with his own human family, Joseph and Mary. He ultimately took him back to Nazareth, and he had to learn obedience there within the home. It was 30 years before he is launched into his public ministry. Why wasn't Jesus launched into that ministry when he's 21, when he's 25? No, 30 years, a long wait. And even in the midst of the popularity, for instance, when he was in Capernaum, there was a period of time when his family misunderstood him. It's as though he's going mad. We must take him away. We must section him. And they went in order to take him out of the public arena. You can read about that in Mark chapter 3. Jesus had patience with the family as they grappled with him. Jesus had patience with his friends. When you think of the disciples, he called them friends, didn't he? And how there was just a mixed bunch of people that he had to deal with. There was, yes, Judas and his betrayal. There was Peter, bold and courageous, stepping out where angels fear to tread, and yet letting him down terribly at times. There was Thomas, who was a more melancholic spirit and often was more negative in his outlook and his perspective. There was Philip, who comes and says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, Jesus." And Jesus has to say to him, "How long have you been with me? You've not quite grasped the truth of who I am." And so Jesus had patience with them. Jesus had patience with his foes, those that were against him, those that stood against him, those that spoke and undermined him. He had patience. Yes, he spoke sometimes some tough words to them, but he was patient. And he went to the cross with a patience in the midst of all the opposition that he faced. We are called to be a patient church. Is that just patience with one another in the mixed team within the family? Is it patience, you know, with a person that blocks the car park when you're wanting to get out after the service. Something more about our patience and our life together. Sometimes God speaks into a church family and gives promises and words, and you long for those promises and those words to be fulfilled, and you're waiting for the promise, aren't you? And you think to yourself, ah, when is that promise going to be fulfilled? Where is that vision going to become a reality? And we do sometimes look at the church down the road, don't we? Ah, that church is kind of moving just that little bit faster, and a little bit of a temptation. I don't know what you're like in a supermarket when you have your baskets or your trolley and you're going to the till. I tend to suss up which queue is going to be the fastest. Is it that one? Is it number 5? Is it number 3? Or is it this one? And you take that decision and you get in that queue. And it's moving along really fine. And then suddenly it comes to a little bit of a halt. And the other queue that you thought was going to be a lot longer is suddenly whizzing through. That sense of frustration. That can be in church life as well, can't it? We're to be a patient church. But the patience is not just within these walls. The church gathers today to scatter through the week. Yeah. And this is where we're to be the real patient church. Out there, in our place of work, in our areas of responsibility. Yeah. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with everyone. Mm. And that has its challenges as you try to drive out of Bromham in the morning. And the queue to get over the bridge is just chock-a-block. When you face that odd and awkward person in your workplace, how do you be Bromham family, a patient church? Ask God to give you a love-fueled patience through the living of this week. Dylan.
One of the other things that Colossians 3 says to clothe ourselves in is kindness. We often clothe ourselves in things that we're not. So when I'm cold, I clothe myself in a coat. When I can't walk very far, I clothe myself in shoes so I don't get blisters. I am not kind. None of us are kind perfectly because none of us are perfect. So we clothe ourselves in a spiritual kindness to make up the difference. When I was planning this preach, I kind of came across the same roadblock several times. Because kindness is quite an abstract concept. It's quite difficult to work out where kindness stops and where something like goodness begins. It's a gray area there. So I did some research, and it turns out that it's the same in the Greek and the Hebrew, so it made me feel a lot less stupid. My research told me that this divine kindness, God's kindness, is... It's an underlying assumption in the Bible. It runs its way all the way through. I mean, even Jesus coming was an act of kindness, an act of mercy, because we were rebelling and we were going to hell, and he's come back and he saved us. And he'll come back again. In the Bible, kindness is often called something called common grace. It's laid out in Psalm 145, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." This divine kindness stands up even when his creations are ungrateful or when they're wicked to him or to other people. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's Luke 6, verse 35. One of our values as a church is to be a kind church in what we say and in what we do. We can be kind to each other in many ways. In what we say, we can say kind things to each other, and we can simply say choose not to say unkind things. We see this in the Bible a lot. Jesus, when he's remonstrating his disciples, he doesn't go up to them and call them. He doesn't say to John, "John, you thick idiot, stop being so dumb." He says, "John, that's not the right way to do this. Let's try something else. Let's do something different." As a church, we can do that as well. If we disagree with something that's going on, we don't have to walk up to someone and say, "So-and-so, stop being so dumb." We can say, "So-and-so, why don't you try this instead?" But we can also be kind by giving. One of the things that has struck me through my time at this church is a little sort of saying that Stephen often likes to wheel out, where he says, "We give of our time, treasure, and talent." I've always been amazed by just how kind this church is in those regards. Our time, if you look at the back over there, there are three men giving their time to run the sound desk, to run the projector, and to run some sort of weird camera. There are people at the front here who give their time to rehearse and to perform and to worship with us and to lead us in worship. And there are people on the front who give their time to lead prayers and to preach, even if they're not the official paid pastor. We give of our treasure. Recently, the youth went on a mission trip to Cordoba, and we wouldn't have been able to go without your generosity in the congregation. I mean, I don't think I see many people who came with us. There's about four of us in the room who came, but so many of you gave money to help us go. And giving of talent, I've mentioned the band who are so incredibly talented, and all the other bands in our church who help lead us in worship. But just because we're good as it already doesn't mean there's more we can do. It doesn't mean that we have to stop reaching for the next level. And what I want to do as I come into land quickly, because it's only a sort of short mini preach, is I want to challenge each and every one of you. Our church is already an amazingly kind church, but we can always improve. Sometimes we let our guard down ever so slightly, and we do something that's unkind, or we say something that's unkind. My challenge to you is to always remember that we are kind and we are loving because God was kind to us and loved us first. We always aim to be more Christ-like, so we can always do more, and we can always try and do that little bit extra. We can always say something nice. We can always volunteer our time and help out in a way that maybe we weren't before. If we can manage that as a church, just one small act each, once a week, think how much nicer and how much kinder this church would be. Think how better run it would be. Think about all these good things we could have, and then we could give to the people out there. If we gave of treasure for another mission trip, think how many more people we could save. If we gave of time to go and preach or to even run the sound desk, think how many more people we could touch out there. Yeah, that's my challenge. It's to just do a tiny, tiny bit more. And I believe Steve is next now for the final third.
Good job. Much of what Dylan has said about kindness and being a family of kindness applies to being a family of goodness. But just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. As we come to a close. And perhaps, Jim, if you could put up the next slide for me for a moment. Thank you. And we're going to pause to cogitate, begin to think about these questions. First one being, list three negative things that happen in churches when patience isn't lived out. You'll struggle to think of them, I know, because we're such a patient church, aren't we, that it's a difficulty. But it happens in all churches. So just begin to think now as we read from Hebrews 13 and begin to apply what it means to be a family who are patient and kind and good. With regards to patience first, we'll come to that in a moment. Three negative things that happen in churches when patience isn't lived out. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 15 says this: through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I'm sure you can immediately see the connection between what Dylan has just said about kindness and being a church of kindness and being a church of goodness, and how he spoke about the time, talent, and treasure, or time, treasure, and talent, and giving in those regards. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Perhaps you might ask, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, but your interest has been pricked, you might want to ask, why through Jesus? Why not direct to the Father? Why can I not simply go to him direct and offer my praise to him? Or why can't I go through some other god or idol or some such way? Well, to put it in a nutshell, the answer is simply that you and I are breakers of God's law. The Bible calls that sin, missing God's mark. As Dylan said, by nature, I am not kind, nor are you. You might think you are, and others might tell you that you are. But by nature, you're not kind, and you're not good, and neither am I. You're not patient either, as Alan was saying. Even when we are followers of Jesus, we still see our shortcomings. And so we can't go direct to God because we are an offense in his sight. But we're his creation, and he loves us. But he hates the way we do things. And so we can't go to him when we want, how we want. He says, no, you must come through Jesus, because somebody had to deal with this problem in our lives, this sin problem. Somebody had to pay the fine so that God, the righteous judge, could say the fine has been paid, therefore now you can know me. You can be forgiven of your sins and cleansed of your sins. Therefore you can offer your life as a living sacrifice of praise to me. That's why it's through Jesus. Jesus died in our place. Our punishment was borne by him, so that now, if we follow his way, if we trust him and believe who he says he was, then we can have our sins forgiven and we can have constant and direct access to the Father through Jesus. And when we live that way, there's a fruit to that way of living, both individually and congregationally. We start to be a people who are certainly more loving than we were previously. We are more joyful than we were previously. We are more patient. We are more kind. We're not the finished article, no, but we are works in progress. Dylan rightly pointed out that Jesus said, no one's good except God. Nobody, he said, is good except God. And therefore, the source of your goodness that you now display, that is a part of your Christian life, that goodness, and in my life too, is a work of God himself. It's because God is in me, it's because God is in you that you start to do good things. And there was a phrase that was common where we lived in the States, and people would say of another Christian, he's such a good Christian man, or she is such a good Christian woman. It sounded quite trite to me. It's not a phrase that we tend to use in England, is it? We would say something more like, they're such a saint. And the two amount to the same thing, but they really meant it. This man is so good. He's such a good Christian man. She is such a good Christian woman. To me, it just sounded like we in England, somebody saying, he's such a nice person. She's so lovely. Aren't they dreadful descriptions? They're just lacking that meat to them. Nice, lovely, well, great, but surely we want to be something more than that. But no, they really meant it. This man is a good godly man is what they were saying, and the two words share a similar root. A godly woman, somebody who is like God. And that's precisely what that word in the New Testament means. Somebody who is good is somebody who displays moral qualities which constitute godly excellence and virtue. And so you can only begin to imagine with me the consequences of a church family living out the goodness, the godly virtues and characters of Jesus, one with another, and that then spilling out, as Alan and Dylan have both said, to the world around us. I'm briefly going to give a few examples, real life examples, from people at Bromham Baptist whose goodness benefits others, because that is what the word means, again, in the New Testament. It's not a goodness for my own sake that I might be lauded. It's a goodness that benefits others. It's goodness in action. And even in the New Testament, Luke, in the book of Acts, records of Barnabas that he was good, a man who was good, who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, that's a good thing to be said of you, isn't it? Not, she's nice. Isn't he lovely? No, he's a man who is good. He's full of the Holy Spirit and faith because God was at work in him. He displayed that godliness, that moral excellence and virtue from the Lord. And I think such things can be said of people like, actually it was prayed earlier, but people like Felicity and Violet, who have sacrificially done a godly work towards another sister in the congregation, Anne. And they did those good things, inspired by God, I would say, with a motive of love for the benefit, not of themselves, but for the benefit of Anne, who we heard about earlier in the prayer time. People like Marion and Jean and the whole team, whose goodness, their godliness, benefits all the seniors in the contact ministry. People like Gillian, whose goodness causes her to think of people who are sick to go and visit, and care homes where she can go and share Jesus and lead a service or take get well cards that are at a cost to her. They don't benefit her, those acts. They benefit others because they're acts of God's goodness. People like our discipleship group leaders who week in, week out, pastor people in their groups, prepare for the group time, and whose goodness in the form of coordinating and overseeing these groups results in other people growing in the Lord Jesus. Our bridge counselors, finally, whose goodness strengthens and encourages those who at that moment in time need some godly, good support from the Lord's people. So, when we start to apply these things, as we finish now, we can begin with the first one, which we were pondering earlier. What are three negative things? We needn't list three each because we'll be here all day, but just three things from throughout the congregation. Just shout one out at a time. Three negative things that happen in churches where patience isn't outworked. What sort of things happen in those sorts of churches? When people are impatient with one another. Yes, thanks, Jenny. Yeah. People become critical of one another rather than, as Alan said, patiently bearing with one another. People lack that forbearance and therefore they just become critical of one another. That's the first. How about the second? Gossiping, yes, yep. There's gossiping in such churches very often, yep. And the third and final one, Judy. Yeah, lots of people are hurt. Yeah, That's the final outcome of that kind of church, isn't it? Everybody's feeling hurt. Second one down, Jim, is how might the fruit of kindness affect the way we serve God together? How might it affect it? Yeah, we encourage one another, don't we? By experiencing kindness, and actually by being kind. We're made to be kind, and therefore it actually feels good to do it, doesn't it? Yeah. Humble, did you say? Comfortable, yes. Yeah. Mira said we become comfortable with our brothers and sisters. And we might say trust grows. It increases the trust levels when we know that we're going to be dealt with kindly. Yeah. Love, did you say? Yes. Yeah, we feel loved, don't we? Yeah. And we feel loved by one another, and we all the more understand the love of God in Christ Jesus, incredibly. It's through one another that we understand a lot of the love and the kindness of God. And then lastly, in what aspects of church life might goodness make the biggest difference for good? Just pause for 10 or 20 seconds and think to yourself of the many aspects of church life. In all of those aspects, which one might be most affected for good when goodness is a part of a church? There's not a right or wrong answer, because you might think that it affects one area more so for any reason, and others might think actually perhaps that area is most benefited. So in all the areas of our church life, who can think of some where goodness really makes a big difference? Yes, the preaching of the word. Yeah. Great, done in a good, godly way. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, so outreach is affected by our goodness. Yeah, it is. I mentioned counseling, didn't I? Our counseling ministry, when we are listening to one another and encouraging one another. Thanks, Neil. Yes, in pastoral care, absolutely. Yeah, goodness makes a big difference in how we look after one another, shepherd one another. We could have listed all the areas, and everyone would have been right, in a sense, because every area is impacted. It just depends on your involvement in that area, really, as to how much you think that's important in comparison to all the other aspects of church life. Well, God's good, is he not? And he's good all the time, is he not? Amen. We're going to enjoy some tea and coffee and what have you together now, but the prayer team will be down here at the front, and they're here in order to bless people through supporting, encouraging, praying for you. So if you have any area of life or friends that you would like, or family you'd like prayer for this morning, come and join us down at the front, and we'll pray with you. And I think it would be good to finish with a song if we have one, Justin, after all that, and then I'll say the closing blessing. Thank you, team. Father, we're grateful to you for our wonderful worship teams who lead us in our sung worship times. We're grateful to you for preachers, some greener, some more seasoned, that we've enjoyed even this morning, Lord, that you are at work among us in such a wonderful way, growing and developing our preachers when we get to sit under the ministry of others, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as you inspired James to give that challenge, we wouldn't only be hearers of your word. Lord, by your spirit, help us to be doers of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.